airing the Addisons.
Let me say this, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. That's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, thank you so much for tuning in. We really do appreciate it. We know that you have been listening to American Family Radio all day, and you have heard our commitment to remembering those who lost their lives 18 years ago on September 11th, 2001. You know, something happened in our nation, and you know, it's not like I have anything profound or different to add, but just also to share in remembering those who lost their lives, and also to grieve with those who grieve ongoingly.
Yeah.
You know, when you have something that we remember as a nation, it's almost like a public grieving process for those families who are personally affected.
Yeah.
Almost happens every year.
Right.
You know what I mean? And it's almost sort of like whether you like it or not, your grief is displayed. And so we have to find ways to be able to honor and remember those who lost their lives in what was, in our minds, unimaginable.
Yeah.
You know, it was unthinkable, but for them, it was a reality. And so we want to do that, and we want to do that respectfully. We want to do that carefully. There will be so many people who today will remember where they were on September 11th, 2001. And, you know, now we are kind of headed into, and one of the things that I think about, and I say this a lot, we are trying to, and I don't know if I would call it revive patriotism, or maybe it's save patriotism, where we appreciate and we value our country. But there was something that happened on September 11th, 2001, that really brought us together as a nation, but there was something deeper than that. We were brought together as a nation, and we were reminded collectively of our great need for God.
Yeah,
it's like in that moment, if you remember, you think back to this, and in the days following, our churches were filled. You remember it? Oh my goodness, our churches were filled. It was as if that attack on our nation reminded us of who we are at our founding.
Yeah.
It reminded us of who we are at our core, that we are a nation under God. And so you didn't have a bunch of people, you know, talking about if you're their God or whoever you might be. There was this almost instinctive kind of run or race to the power that is greater than us.
Amen.
Right? And you know, glory to God for that, but it was a little bit short-lived.
Right.
How quickly we forgot.
We forget, yeah.
You know, not only that there is a God of heaven who has made all that we see and has so clearly marked out that he exists, that the Bible tells us that man is without excuse. Not only did we forget that, but now we are living in a nation where people forget that we have common enemies. They forget that we have people who actually don't like us and who actually want to see our destruction. I was reading a recent Pew report. I was working on a presentation, and I was reading a recent Pew report that looked at the two youngest generations. That's the millennials and the Gen Z. And about 30% of them, you know, give or take in the millennials, but 30% for Gen Z certainly believe that there are countries that are better than the United States, right? So you've got people who, you know, when we look at these people in the media and we hear them talking about all the things that they dislike about this nation, these people are serious.
Yeah.
They don't understand what God has done with the building up of this nation, and they don't understand what has what they have been the recipients of.
Yeah.
And I would say, because many of them, you know, suffer from, you know, the ever-present case of entitlement. You know what I mean? You've just always been comfortable. Mm-hmm. So you can't imagine a time where you would be uncomfortable. And so then you take your freedoms for granted. But on a day like today, we remember and we thank God for this country. We thank God for brave men and women all across this country who sprang into action, those responding and enlisting in the military, because that was it.
Yeah.
That was it. And I've said this before, and I will just say it again. I get concerned, Will, because I don't know if we have the same caliber of people in this country now, the younger generations that we once had, that have that fear of God and understand how that drives our engagement, how that drives our defense of our country and our willingness to defend our country. I mean, think about this. If you've got a generation or two of people who, you know, begin overwhelmingly, and 30% is not overwhelming, but I mean, to me, it's concerning.
Yeah.
If you've got people who start to believe, yeah, you know what, there are other places that are better than us. There's nothing exceptional about the United States of America. Then why would they be willing to give their lives to defend it?
Well, they wouldn't be.
Exactly.
I mean, you know, if they really believe that at its core. And, you know, and when we think about today, you know, there are so many people that are still affected. You know, because I've seen where there's like sicknesses that's come from, just the debris and stuff from the towers and stuff that the first responders are going through right now. So, I mean, it still affects today, you know, not only just the memory of what happened, but like real life people going through this stuff
in real time,
still
suffering the effects of that attack on our country. I want to do two things. One, I want to remember those who lost their lives today, but I also want us to hear from a survivor of 9/11. This clip that you are about to hear is long, but it is worth it. And so I want you to listen with us. It was produced by Living Waters. That's the ministry of Ray Comfort and his team, where they train Christians in evangelism. And so I want us to look back on 9/11, but I also want us to get a strong sense of the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God, that out of the immense pain and suffering that we suffered collectively,
mm-hmm.
we suffered as a nation.
Yeah.
But the Lord is able, as only he can, that he can bring beauty out of what would be literal ashes.
Yeah.
Listen with us. Listen.
This is a place where I thought I was going to die. I was only there for 2 weeks, working temp to perm and being at my desk on the 80th floor. I never thought on primary day, the next day, that I would be screeching for God to save me and don't let me die. I felt the building shake, and then there was debris coming in. One of the fire wardens on the floor said, "Go in the conference room, everything is under control." All of a sudden, the windows crashed into the conference room. That's when we realized, okay, something really wrong. Once we start going down the stairs, when we get to like the 30th floor, you start to feel, I think it's something that God puts in you. You know when something is wrong. Now I see firemen coming up. I'll never forget that, because they probably didn't make it out of there. You're not thinking in that situation. You just know, is something wrong here? So we go down to the mall, which is underneath the whole complex. And now all of a sudden, I felt rumbling. And then I felt an enormous amount of wind, like what you would think hell would be like. Debris is hitting me. I'm being thrown around. Now it's pitch black, and I can't even see my hand in front of me. And I remember screeching, "God, please don't let me die in here. Please don't let me die." I didn't remember how I got out of there for years. Even now, I can't remember everything, but I do remember walking out near the Cortland Street side, and a woman from the Associated Press snapped my picture. And that's the famous picture with my hand in my head. And now I'm walking, and now all of a sudden I hear rumbling again. I hear it under my feet. My building, which is now in the Freedom Tower, the one with the antenna, I could see that it's gonna collapse. And now I'm really running really, really fast. I kept falling. As quickly as it started, it stopped. I stayed in front of the TV, like for days. And I kept thinking, how did I get out of that building? Once I saw what happened, why did I not die? I met a young lady on September 11th of 2003. She literally kept speaking to me, saying, you know, you need God. I actually hired another woman. She sat right next to me and she would talk about God and she would tell me I need to read my Bible. I was searching for God. I was running into Catholic churches, you know, lighting candles because I knew I needed forgiveness. I didn't understand the gospel. I went to see The Passion of the Christ, the first showing in New York, anywhere. And when I walked out of there, I called my girlfriend Marilyn and said, I'm going to church with you. And that was Palm Sunday. I heard the biblical gospel that God is holy. We are not. We need forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ paid a debt we couldn't pay. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of Christ in him. I started to read my Bible and it opened up in ways it never did because I had his spirit. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of Christ in him. I evangelize because I love my neighbor and I love the Lord, and I want to see sinners saved, partly because God saved me. How I learned about Living Waters, my church, we did a Tuesday night with Way of the Master Season 1. We did the whole series. Within maybe 2-3 months, we were out on the street. Like everywhere we were out on the street, we were buying tracts, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's such a joy. I watched you guys on Way of the Master, listened to Way of the Master radio. And during that time, it made me love his word more. When I woke up on September 10th, I never knew that I may stand before a holy, righteous God. I don't want any of my days to be a waste. I want it to bring glory to him, whether I'm at work, I'm being a good steward of what he's given me, sharing the gospel wherever I go, just loving my neighbor. And, you know, I wake up in the morning and I think, today's a new day to bring glory to Christ. We are those who have the message. Why would we not share it?
We are those who have the message. Why would we not share it? We are those today on September 11th, 2019. We're looking back 18 years ago. And today we are still those who have the message. Why would we not share it? So as we remember this terrible attack on our nation, let us also remember that we have the message of hope. We have the message of eternal life. And there are still many more people. The Lord said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail Amen. Against it, right? So that still includes America, mm-hmm. okay? The right. Lord is still building his church, and that is still comprised of Americans. There are still people who need this message of hope that we have, and I hope that you will be inclined to share it. That you will find an opportunity to allow for, even in this moment, even in this sobering moment in our country, that we don't miss a moment to tie in the gospel.
Amen.
There is something very sobering about a near-death experience. There is something that sobers us, even when loved ones die. I was reading the story, and Will, you drew my attention to the pastor who also brought attention to mental health and those struggles and those issues, who lost his battle to depression by taking his own life.
Yeah.
Guys, we have the message of hope. Let us not just have a day of outrage. While we have a day of remembrance, let us find those organic opportunities to share that message of hope.
Amen.
That there is a holy and righteous God. Yes, he judges those who attack nations, but he also judges those who reject the grace that would be theirs because of Jesus Christ. We have the message of hope. Why would we not share it? We'll grab the break. We'll come back with our next guest, David McIlvaney. Stay close.
Our God is in the heavens. 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 Our God is in the heavens.
He does whatever he pleases.
God is in the heavens.
He does whatever he pleases.
God is in the heavens.
He does whatever he pleases.
Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. We appreciate you listening with us and joining in the program. We're going to open the phone lines, not necessarily to take calls. I've got an extra copy of The Intentional Legacy written by David McElvaney, our guest this hour. And I want to give away a copy of it because I got to tell you, well, let me just say, I'm Miki.
Sorry. And I'm Will.
I always get going. That's Shylin. I always get going. That's Shylin.
Our God is in the heavens.
Yes, he does what pleases him.
That's right.
Amen. And Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and we appreciate her. Probably in the next segment, I will open the phone lines up to give away one copy. I've got one copy to give away, and we'll do that in just a little bit. But let me tell you something. Let me do this. Let me just introduce our guest. It's when your brain just works faster than your mouth,
miles.
Right? I know. Here we go. David McElvaney is the CEO of the McElvaney Financial Companies and McElvaney Wealth Management. He is a featured speaker on CNBC, Fox News, Fox Business News, and Bloomberg. He speaks at financial seminars around the world, analyzing major events and their impact on the global economy and financial markets. And he can be heard weekly on his market commentary with world leaders, bankers, economists, and renowned investors at davidmcelvaney.com. And let me spell the last name for you. McElvaney. davidmcelvaney.com. David, thank you so much for joining us today. I appreciate it.
I'm so excited to be with you. Thanks for the invitation.
So let me just tell you something. So your book really caught me off guard, right? And I'm just, because one of the things is I try to tell the truth, okay? So
that's a good thing.
It's a good thing. It's a good thing to try to tell the truth. So I started reading your book, and I thought, no, I know this. I know it's important for us to leave a legacy. And then I got into it, and it was such a page turner. Not only is it practical, but it is so heartfelt. And I found myself being unable to put it down. So now I have a conflict because I'm already reading a book, but I can't stop reading your book. And I just want to tell our listeners, I am so, that's the truth. That is absolutely the truth. And I thought, oh man, I didn't want to like it that much. I just wanted to ask him a few questions about legacy and then move on. But
well,
it is fascinating. And you know, you've got one of those stories of which people would say you should write a book. And you did. So I'm glad that you did that. David, let's get right into it. Let's talk about the definition of the intentional legacy.
Yeah, and I think so many people think of legacy as something that is reserved for the end of your life, some sort of a bequest that you leave to your heirs, and they tend to focus on the financial aspect. And, you know, the reality is we are in that space. We manage money for people, have done that for close to 50 years, and so we're pretty familiar with that aspect of it. But what they forget is that there's so many other things that need managing, resources that need managing. And so we look at legacy from a different perspective. It is the sum total of the choices that you make throughout your life. Of course, that's an expression of your values and the things that matter most to you, the priorities in your life. But you look at the little things, the small decisions that you make. If you aggregate all of that, that is your life message. And that is the legacy that you're creating each day with each of those little choices. So it's really not something that's on the horizon. It's here and now. And it reflects how you're prioritizing relationships and things that are far less tangible than, say, land or a house or a stock portfolio. Mm-hmm. And it's the intangibles of love and loyalty and faithfulness and forgiveness. And these are the things that have to be cultivated and grown as resources just as much, I would argue, even more than, say, a 401k or a
wow.
retirement account or a
yeah.
savings account or what have you.
And so you say, I mean, we all leave a legacy and we are all the recipients of a legacy. So there's no question about whether or not a person will leave a legacy. Really, the question is what type of legacy that person leaves. So how do we ensure that we leave the best possible legacy for our children?
Yeah, you know, this is an important point because legacy is inescapable. We will leave one. Is it a good one? Is it not a good one? Is it everything that we hoped it would be? I think the first starting point is that issue of intentionality. What are you trying to accomplish? What do you want your life to reflect? What are the greatest values that you want on display every day? Because these are decisions that you make, and those decisions set in motion, the aggregation of all those little choices end up being your life story. So, yes, you can impact the qualitative aspects of the legacy that you leave if you will stop, be prayerful, consider what did God make me for and how can I use the gifts and talents that he's given me to reflect him in the world that I'm in? How do I be his hands and feet? How do I be love and encouragement to those around me? Again, you have to stop first, pause, give pause, reflect, and then that act of intentionality is just being deliberate about the choices that you make.
Okay, I want to ask, you know, handing down a legacy, is that something, because what I'm hearing right now is something that is intentional, like your book says, but is it something that is also unintentional at times, where it's just like you didn't know what you were doing, but it just kind of happened and you passed down this legacy that's maybe good, maybe bad, but is it also unintentional?
Oh, I think there's definitely an aspect that's unintentional, and that's one of the reasons why I would encourage folks, as you get started on this journey, you've got to do some basic accounting. What are you working with? Because you've received something from earlier generations, and some of it may have been very intentional, and some of it may have been unintentional, and frankly, some of it may be generational junk. You may have to dispose of some of the legacy baggage that you have from an earlier generation, and that means you've got to do an accurate accounting. What are the assets that I have? Those strengths and things that are going to be resources for me and future generations. Oh, but what are the liabilities that I have? What are the things that will hold me back, weigh me down, keep me from achieving my ultimate potential? You have to do an accounting of that. And this is not so that you can kind of drag things from the past and throw an earlier generation under the bus. I think we look with gratefulness for all the things, good and bad, from an earlier generation and say, at least I know my starting point. I know that I'm a first generation. Let's say, you know, nobody encouraged you to do X, Y, and Z. Maybe you're the first generation in terms of following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, great. That's not a problem, being the first generation. It's just, you just have to recognize you're not necessarily, in that regard, standing on the shoulders of giants.
Yeah.
But in other respects, you may be standing on the shoulders of giants. So with deep appreciation for what you've received and with a deep sense of responsibility for what you leave the next generation, I think it's a very exciting process.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes it can seem so overwhelming. You know, many of us are trying to live day to day, and so we feel like if we've got one plate spinning, we dare not put another plate up there and spin it. You know, sometimes we look at maybe our portfolio and we say, okay, well, I'm saving here, I'm investing in this, and so my kids are going to live a comfortable life. Certainly, they're going to live a better life than me. And so you say, job well done, and you dust your hands off and you move on. But then there's this other spiritual aspect of our legacy that maybe we are neglecting because that takes more work, and we don't want to have two plates spinning. How do you spin both of those plates at the same time, David?
Well, you know, and I'll be honest, it's a lot easier. Maybe I'll just speak from the masculine mind here. Maybe it's a lot easier to focus on getting an account statement and knowing that I'm marking progress in my retirement account or savings account. I can see the dollar change. It's either in the red or it's in the green, and I can mark that progress. I think sometimes we neglect managing things like forgiveness and loyalty and trust because we don't get a balance sheet. We don't have a statement that says, here's how you're doing. And so it's harder to focus on that. But I think here's how you put some of that in motion. You know, I think successful families focus on the basics. And this is really how simple it can be. Just to give you an illustration, every morning I get up, and first thing I do is I've got an 8-year-old daughter, and I wake her up, and we go downstairs, and we have a spoonful of honey. And this is a fixed point in the life of my daughter. As sure as day follows night, we have 5 minutes together. It's a part of our daily routine, and it's been that way for years. Tuesday nights are different. Tuesday nights, Mary Catherine and I, my wife, we go on a date night. And again, we're more strict on our date nights and having that time where two adults can enjoy each other. The purpose we married, I love this gal. We chose to spend our lives together. And so often you get caught in the day-to-day grind and you forget that you've got to invest, and you can do it in small ways. You know, sometimes the budget's tight or we can't find a babysitter. That doesn't mean we can't, hey, put the kids in front of a movie and walk around the block or sit on the front porch and have a chat. I mean, we need to invest in small things. And I'll tell you, that 5 minutes with my daughter in the morning is what creates things like solidarity and identity between a father and a daughter. Mm-hmm. And I left town a couple months ago. I left town, and she came to me at the door, gave me a big hug, and she said, "Daddy, I'm not going to have honey until you get back." And there's this moment of, oh my word, this means so much to her.
Wow.
And this is the stuff of legacy. A spoonful of honey. So it is not complex. It is not overwhelming. But it does mean that we have to look at the rituals of our lives, the routines of our lives, the deeds and the things that we'll look at as disciplines that we engage with on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, and how do we create those life rhythms that reinforce our values and ultimately deepen the relationships we have. Right there. That is legacy.
Wow. That's so good. David, you write in the book about the importance of fathers, and I think that this would be a great place for us to kind of go into that. I mean, you kind of set up this scenario that you could go into a restaurant and sit down and talk with anybody in their 50s, 60s, or 70s and, you know, ask them a basic question about their father. And there is no neutrality when a person talks about their dad. Kind of unpack that for us.
Well, exactly. I mean, and this is where when we look at the things that have created our identity, you realize that it is the people in our lives that influence our identity. Where does your strength come from? Where does your weakness come from? Where do you learn compassion? Where do you learn what it means to be strong under pressure? Or how do you see demonstrations of forgiveness and grace? And I think so much of identity building has to do with the things that are on display with our parents. The father has such an amazing role to play in terms of being an emotional anchor, an intellectual anchor, a spiritual anchor within the home. And you're right, it's not neutral. You could ask any person of any age about their father, and you will see them either bristle because there's issues of anger, regret, resentment. Something didn't happen there that could have, and it's a tragedy, and they're living with the impact of that in their life, or they well up with tears because maybe they've lost their father or it's been a while since they've talked to him, but they know how special that man is to them. And so, yeah, I mean, fathers and mothers both have this amazing impact. I do think that there is kind of I don't know if it's a spiritual thing or what, but there is a role that a father plays in impacting the identity of both his daughters and his sons. And it's just such an important piece.
Your dad played that role in your life. It was fascinating for me to read in the book the influence that your dad had on your life. But there was also a moment where the legacy that your father was leaving for you, you almost squandered that. You almost lost the opportunity to kind of continue this strong legacy. Can we talk about that?
Well, sure. And I mean, I'll be honest, one of the hardest parts about publishing the book was, as you mentioned earlier, this is not like an academic treatise on legacy. This is a very personal look. And some of the stories that we go into in the book, I wasn't sure if I could put it out there. But, you know, my dad and I had a good relationship growing up. He's an entrepreneur. He started a business. And sometimes in the early years, that required that he was traveling as much as 3 weeks out of the month. And so there was a lot of disappointment and expectations that I had that went unmet. And over time, it led me to carry some resentments and anger towards him. And in my teen years, I started acting out very rebelliously. I ended up running away from home. And, you know, I won't spoil the chapters that are in the book, but, you know, I found and discovered grace for the first time through a series of events where I should have been in big trouble. I should have been in very big trouble. And my dad extended me grace and an olive branch, and it shaped my life. It impacted me greatly, seeing this this issue of mercy on display extended to me. And I'll never forget sitting there at a Waffle House as he, again, he could have read me the riot act, and instead, through teared eyes, he says, "I forgive you. This is a deep disappointment, but I forgive you." And, you know, it's, we've been on a long journey of restoration. He's now in his 70s, and we have a very close relationship. But you know what? There are years where I could look back and say, it wasn't so. It wasn't so. And I look at that point of receiving grace and understanding grace really for the first time, not a concept, but something that is relationally transformative, as a turning point in my life. And it really was the launching point into being more intentional about what I wanted to be, who I wanted to be, the influences that I wanted in my life. And I had to scrap a lot of things that just didn't need to be there. Friends that were tearing me down, you know, and other influences that just were not productive. But yeah, relationship with my dad, wow. That's it. It got a whole chapter.
It's fascinating to read. Yeah, it is fascinating to read about. It's a page turner, but it's also very convicting. It tells me that we have opportunities that we are unaware of. I'm thinking this is your experience, but we may have listeners who may need to have a similar experience, maybe with a child or with a parent, where there is an exchange of forgiveness or an extension of grace. We'll pick up with the conversation when we get back. The Intentional Legacy, we're talking to David McElvaney on Aaron the Addisons, American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
Airing the Addisons, promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Airing the Addisons on American Family Radio. Let me just make a correction here. You know, lest David McElvaney walk away thinking that I said that his book was not a treatise on legacy. That was before I started reading it. No, I think this should be required reading for every family, David.
Man, I need to check it out.
I got a copy for you, buddy.
Okay, good.
I got it, and good looking out. It's like the not so perfect mom. You would hand me that book to read.
Oh.
Hey, David, do you do any like marriage counseling on the side? I know you do financial stuff.
You know, we do a lot of financial counseling, and oftentimes that ends up being like marriage.
Right.
I wish I had a PhD in psychology or something else, but it's. You get invited into some dynamic and complex conversations.
Okay, yeah, no, it was a joke, but thank you so much. He's like, Miki, we can't fix your marriage, at least not in 15 minutes. We're not going to be able to do it. Welcome back to the program. We are talking with David McElvaney, the author of The Intentional Legacy, and I'm enjoying the book. And what I was trying to say, and maybe not so eloquently, is that, you know, when I saw the title, I thought, no, I do understand the purpose of legacy, and I get it. But as I started reading through it, I thought, oh, man, there's so much that I still don't get, and there's so much that I don't understand about how intentional we are to be when it comes to legacy, and how those little things that we overlook are really a part of our legacy. I want to give an example, and then I want to bring David back into the discussion. So this morning, my daughter, who we homeschool our children, she was working on a project where she was supposed to write on her family tree. And she looks, it's her name, and then her mom and dad, and then their mom and dad, right? And so I walked through, I go, this is pretty simple. Like, why are you, what problem are you having? And she said, well, should I put your dad on this? And I said, yeah, because that's your grandfather. And she said, but he left your family. You were fatherless because he just left. Do we put him on the tree? And I said, yeah, we do. We put him on the tree. I mean, even though, you know, that is something that was hard, I said, I have forgiven him. I forgave him. He's no longer living. I said, but I forgave him. And by God's grace, my life is not as awful as it could be. So yeah, I'm not happy that happened, but I don't dislike him, or I don't have any hatred or anything like that. But she was very confused, because in her mind, if someone leaves their family, they're not worthy to be on your family tree anymore. And so I guess my question to you, David, is How does the Lord work in those kinds of crises where we look at it and we say, man, our legacy is squandered. Like there's no way for this to be redeemed. But when we look throughout the scriptures, we see the Lord redeeming the foibles of many men. Do we not?
That's correct. And I think one of the things that I point out in the book is that we all experience some sort of disturbance in life, and that could be divorce, that could be someone leaving, that could be persecution, depending on where you live in the world, that could be the tragic loss of a loved one, it could be moral failure, it could be business failure, job loss, it could be a health issue or a debilitating illness. And all of these things are disturbances to status quo. And it comes back to what kind of a culture are you creating? What kind of a culture do you want? Do you want a resilient culture that, you know, when you fall down, the natural response is you get back up again, which is what you see from David's failure in Scripture, where this is not a perfect guy. And in fact, you go through Hebrews Hall of Faith, and oh my word, these are not perfect human beings. And yet there's something about the ability to get back up again. And we have kind of a family motto to reflect that McIlvenny's never quit. When you fall down, you get back up again. This issue of disturbance is a big one, because I think crisis of any sort is preparation for the next crisis. And I think crisis can oftentimes be opportunity in disguise. In some instances, crisis can be crushing. And in others, you learn from things, and it shapes you and prepares you, it transforms you, and puts you in a position to be even better because of it. Now, I'll say this, when you experience hardship, like someone leaving, my dad left when he was 6 years old, and so he grew up in a single family home. And today, he and my mom live in the Philippines, and they work with about 500 orphanages through 8 different homes, and I can tell you that his wound has become his ministry. Where he felt most deeply pained, God has transformed that, and he has a sensitivity to those orphans that very few people do, because he knows what it's like to be left, and he has such compassion for them. And I would just say, wherever you've experienced hardship in life, God's redemptive themes are meant not only to bring you healing, but to bring ministry and healing to other people through what was pain and suffering for you. And then I think that's just a beautiful story of God's not finished with you yet. And God will use anything for his glory, for your greater good, and as an illustration of his power to redeem any circumstance.
That's awesome. And you talked about your dad being away when you were younger and the things that you had to sort through. What was it for you that made you want to be so intentional about your legacy? Like what happened that drove you to, you know, say, I want to be intentional about this, and I need to do this?
You know, life intentionality began in my teenage years when I experienced that grace from my father.
Okay.
You know, there was something that happened just a few years ago and really was the impetus for writing the book, The Intentional Legacy. Mm-hmm. And this was not with an audience in mind. This was born out of my wife and I sitting down and saying, our kids are going to be gone sooner than we know, and we want to make sure that nothing slips between the cracks. What should we be doing? What are the areas that need immediate attention, and how can we take advantage of the few short years we have with our children? I've got a 13-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 5-year-old, and time's flying by. And so we want to make sure that we don't miss the opportunities that are there.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I think that was really the earnestness in us, was a personal project. And then as I reflected on all the lessons that we've learned from the tens of thousands of families that we've worked with in the financial universe and the things that they've missed, they focused on money, but they didn't focus on love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they focused on balance sheets, but they didn't focus on forgiveness. And so we see over and over again the story of the reading of the will and this free-for-all. Who gets what? It becomes a vicious world of brothers who used to love each other, now can't stand each other and haven't talked to each other for years. And it's all because there wasn't groundwork laid relationally for dealing with the stuff of life.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where legacy really has to focus in on trust, confidence. How have you brought people into this thing which is special, 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 special? Let me tell you a story. There's a family in Germany, the Els family, they have a castle and an estate there. They've had it for 35 generations. They're coming up on their 950th anniversary.
Wow.
And I sat with the historian who works there at the castle, and I said, how does this work? How do you keep anything going, you know, beyond three generations? How about five or 10? In this case, it's 35 generations. And he said, they prioritized kindness to each other. They prioritized diplomacy with the outside world, and they prioritized sentimentality. They recognized that what they had was special, and they each generation needed to value it. So I ask you the question, how do you create a culture where people love being a part of it, where they feel that this is special, this is unique, they enjoy it? What do you do together that makes it such a rich existence as a family? That could be working hard together, playing hard together. That could be feasting together. That could be playing cards together or going on walks together. Whatever it is, how often do you laugh? Mm. What do you talk about? Are you curating, as a family, are you curating memories that create that nostalgia that says what we have is beautiful? And I want in. I buy in. I want this for my future generation. It's what I experienced growing up, and it's what I want for the next generation. So these are, I think, important aspects to building a strong family legacy. Is there buy-in? Do you understand what the identity is, the family strengths and weaknesses? What do you do that you enjoy doing together? Have you created nostalgia? Almost like you're curating a family photo album, only this is memories and experiences shared together. And then, of course, very importantly, how have you sought maturity together? Are you deepening as a family emotionally, intellectually, spiritually? These are all things that you can set a trajectory on. Where do you want to be?
Wow.
And what are the small steps you take each day to get there? That's the point of intentionality.
It's so good. And it's so doable. You know, when you hear it in these terms and when you hear it this way, and I like that you say you've written this book for the 97%, you know, those, I mean, I love it because I think that so often we think, well, if I don't have this type of legacy, then it's not worth leaving or that it's nothing. But again, just to double back, that we all leave a legacy. We are all on the receiving end of a legacy. So we've just got to be intentional about that. To the person who is listening right now who says, you know, look, I've received the short end of the stick, and maybe they feel like they don't have much to pass on. I think the initial example that you used, and maybe there's others like it, what are the small ways that they can change that legacy and pass on something different that maybe starts right there with them?
Oh, exactly. I think you look and you say, first of all, it's not about money. It's about gratitude. It's about kindness. Mm-hmm. It's about love. And think about the last person you walked into, you know, walking down the street or you know, getting a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Did you connect with them? Did you express gratitude for what they did, for what they're doing with their lives and how it brings you just a small moment of joy? I mean, how do we connect with the people around us? This is the stuff of legacy. Mm-hmm. Do we live with a certain gratitude and kindness and love? Do we live with loyalty to our family? Do we express forgiveness, or are we still holding grudges that we should have let go a long time ago?
Mm-hmm.
Like, these are our opportunities to shape legacy and to reset trajectory, and it doesn't cost a dime.
Let me do this. Let me open the phone lines. I've got a copy of the book to give away. So if you're listening, and I'd like to give it away to a dad, if that's possible. So if you're a father listening and you are fascinated by the conversation, you'd like to get a copy of this book, let me just hint, you want to get a copy of this book, then you can give us a call and we'll give you a copy. 888-589-8840. The first person to get through, Sherry B, will take your call and you will get the book. 888-589-8840. And David, what are the other ways that people can get a copy of The Intentional Legacy?
So very easily, if you go to Amazon, it's available there. I think everything in the universe may be as well. We also have a study guide and some materials that, you know, if people want to, with a family or a small group, a church or whatever, kind of dig a little deeper and make it even more practical, study guide and a daily journal and things that really kind of open up the ideas that are presented in The Intentional Legacy. Those are also on Amazon. Occasionally, we'll have some blog posts at davidmcilvaney.com if you'd like to interact with us there. And of course, you can order the books there as well. Your choice.
You say that the battle for the family's legacy is won or lost at the heart level. What do you mean by that?
Well, this again goes back to the idea that, you know, people tend to focus on dollars and cents, and what they need to focus on is broken hearts and broken relationships. We forget that the words that we speak are powerful, and they're either adding to relationship or taking away from it. We forget that hearts can either be growing softer and more tender or more hard, and God asks us to keep that openness to having a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And I think when we consider the family, this is really the issue. There's relational aspects and there's the heart, which has to be maintained. And that's the most important thing with legacy. Because again, if somebody gave you $10 million and you know, expected you to be respectful and kind and generous and all of these intangible things with that $10 million, and yet you've got two or three other siblings who are saying, yeah, but I want my piece of that. You're talking about heart issues. You're talking about relationships. You're talking about stuff that needs guidelines and needs maturity. And to me, money does not matter. Mm-hmm. Relationship matters. Mm-hmm. And the heart absolutely matters, because the heart is what governs the way we treat each other and how we engage with each other. So that is the issue. That is the most important part.
David, we've only got about a minute left, but I really want to squeeze in this last question. Let's talk about a family mission statement. Why is this important, and how do we start?
Well, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And I think a family mission statement is one way of saying, this is who we are. This is how we want to be salt and light in the world. Mm-hmm. And it really crystallizes by saying, you know, here's how we're going to operate and exist in this generation. It's saying we know how to organize the things we're going to say no to. They're not a priority for us. We know how we're going to organize and say yes to certain things, because we clearly know what God wants us to do. That's the point that I think can be a great conversation within a family. Who are we? What are our gifts and talents? How can we be salt and light in this generation, within our community? And I think that mission statement drives you forward as a family.
David, this is excellent. Thank you so much.
I
have really enjoyed this. It's so practical.
Right.
It's so encouraging. And I say this often. I'll just say it again. We can do it if we will do it. David McElvaney, the book is The Intentional Legacy. You can visit davidmcelvaney.com, McElvaney. We are out of time. Congratulations to Sean in Texas, who picked up a copy of the book. Until tomorrow, Lord willing.
God bless.